What does it mean to be born again? How do you know if you have a personal relationship with God? Can you ever be certain that your sins are forgiven forever and ever? Well, that's today. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Druey. You know, a lot of people are familiar with the Bible passage John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. But what's super interesting is who Jesus was talking to when he said it. It wasn't to a crowd in the temple or to thousands on the hillside. It was to a scriptural scholar in a one-on-one after dark. Don't we sometimes feel like we're in the dark and we desperately need someone who knows more than we do to be patient and answer our questions? Well, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Today, Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered. Now, if you've ever wondered what God is really like, today's program is for you. Chip's in John chapter 3, where Jesus is having an intimate conversation with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Well, let's jump in.
Jesus said, you need to be born again. So what's born again? The phrase means, has dual meaning. The word literally means born a second time, and the word also means to be born from above. So it's to be born a second time from above. Well, I don't know about you, but if you were a really smart guy, and it's been a long time since you were born, and some radical teacher who does all these miracles says you need to be born a second time, what's Nicodemus go? Illogical, right? How am I going to re-enter my mother's womb? That's definitely not going to work. What do you mean? Does Jesus change the conversation? What's he do? I tell you the truth, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the question ought to be, what's he mean, water and the Spirit? This is an honest guy asking an honest question. The answer's pretty simple. You women who've had a baby, when something breaks, you know the baby is really coming, and it's when your water breaks, right? And Jesus is saying, look, you need to be born of water. There's a physical birth. And just as nothing is alive, there's no power, there's no life until there's a physical birth, you need a spiritual birth. You need an encounter with God. You need regenerated, Nicodemus. It's not religion. It's not your good works. It's not all your knowledge. It's not what you know. Just as a baby is born and things change, and you know, the umbilical cord, and they can live in water. Guess what? They can live on air now. Just as there's a physical birth, you need a spiritual birth. Now, in the context, John the Baptist is in the scene, because water does have one symbolic thing that I think we can say historically, is that thousands of people are going out into hear this wild man, and yet you can tell God's working. And the water meant what? Repent. People were going to him to say, my life is messed up. I'm not the kind of dad. I'm not the kind of mom. I do have greed. I covet in my heart. I do sleep around. I do cheat. I stuff that comes out of my mouth. I have unresolved anger issues. All the stuff that we have. Multitudes were coming out, and John said, you have to repent, and the word is metanoia, have a change of mind. And they were coming to be baptized to say, I want that old life and that old junk. I want it washed away, and I want to walk with God now. And that was preparation. So you prepared and realized now what you need is the Spirit of God with the power to do that. And so Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, the prostitute, the tax collectors, the people who see their need, they're going and they're being dipped in water. But guess what? The religious rulers didn't go there. The Pharisees didn't go there. Well, why? That's like admitting you have need. I mean, we're the rulers. We're the descendants of Abraham. We teach the word of God. We fast. We do all the stuff. To go be baptized would say, I have need. My life is messed up. I covet in my heart. I may be squeaky clean on the outside, but I lust on the inside. And so he's saying to him, Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth, and part of a spiritual birth is you got to repent and realize you have a need. And Nicodemus says, how can this be? And, you know, Jesus, you know, illustration. Look, Nicodemus, you can't see the wind, right? Right. When the wind blows, though, if you go outside and you see a tree doing this, can you say, oh, I see the wind? Or what can you say? I know the wind is blowing because I see its effects. And he's using a little play on words. The word in Greek for wind, pneuma. The word in Greek for spirit is pneuma. I'll go over that again. The word in, you got it? Pneuma. And so what he was saying to him is that when the Spirit of God gives birth in your life, you can't see it or understand how it all works. It's not your little formula. It's not your self-effort. It's not your performance. It's not your religion. There's power. There'll be an effect. You'll love. You'll care. There'll be change. Well, Nicodemus hears that and he goes, you know, I'm still not quite getting it. And so now Jesus is going to give him something that was very helpful for him and at least a little confusing for us. He said, okay, look. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 21 because the story about the serpent is pretty simple. It's only about four verses. And again, I never opened a Bible till I was like 18. And so Numbers is like, where's that at? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book of the Bible, okay? The story is the children of Israel. They've come through the Red Sea. God has miraculously delivered. There's a cloud by day, a fire by night. When it moves, they move. There's roughly 2 million, maybe 2.5 million people along with their animals. It's very organized. There's the tent of meeting in the north, south, east, and west. The different tribes are all organized. And they are just, after all the miracle, they just get a very bad attitude and they rebel. And so you pick up the story in Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. They, the children of Israel, traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out from Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food, the manna. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Sin always has consequences. God is forgiving, he's merciful. When I sin, when you sin, there's always consequences. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he'll take away these snakes from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And as he prayed, God said, here's the solution. And candidly, I'm just going to tell you, to me, it's really odd. I mean, I think this is a really odd solution. Now knowing God's plan and how so many things are prefigured in the Old Testament to help us understand the new. But so this is the solution. There's 2 million people in rebellion. There's a bunch of snakes. A lot of them have been bitten. There's no antidote. It takes a while to die from a snake bite. And God says to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on the pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now let me give you the parallels. God commanded Moses to put this snake on a pole. It symbolized God is going to save his people that are dying. The cure was of faith. They didn't do anything. They just believed that if you looked, and if you did look at it, you would be healed. It was lifted up on a standard, and the standard would be a pole, and then they would make the snake, and then there would be a cross to hold it. So it would be literally like the prefigure of a cross. And every single person's destiny would be dictated by whether they believed in the statement and went and looked or not. Now, that's sort of an obscure Old Testament story. But now imagine yourself with this brilliant intellect, knowing all the Old Testament. And he says, just as Moses lifted this bronze snake, and people came and just looked, and they were healed, so Jesus, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. And he gets it, crucified. So that whoever would look to him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. Translation. Nicodemus, being born from above, can never happen by good works or religiosity. You must believe that my death on the cross will pay or cover for the sin of all people of all time. If you believe and trust in that, you will have life. If you reject that offer, you will die. And so Nicodemus, in fact, we learn later he becomes a secret disciple. He was a little fearful and he doesn't go public until after the resurrection. But he gets it. He really understands that his religion and his good works and I'm good enough and I'm better than most people and I think as long as you're sincere, everyone's okay. All that stuff that's still going around today. And then finally, we hear John the Baptist's endorsement that makes this radical statement that says, whoever believes in the Son of God has, present tense, eternal life. Now, as you turn to the back page, let me summarize because we still haven't really touched on, so what does it mean to believe? I mean, it's the theme. If you went through a little bit later in your little Gospel of John, or you can take your Bible, and every time the word believe or faith, circle, 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 I'll tell you something you'll learn, is that belief happens by the Spirit of God, and Jesus actually is completely astounded that this smart, wise, religious guy doesn't get it. And if you will, just on the side in your notes, write down Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I won't take you there right now. But God had promised that when the Messiah comes and this new covenant occurs, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will take my Spirit and I will put my Spirit inside of you. And those of you that have my Spirit will from the inside out have a desire to obey my laws and decrees. In other words, that's the new covenant. That's what the Messiah is going to do. That's what was promised. But just like us, you know, when you get locked into, you know, I'm supposed to read the Bible some, I should be a little bit better moral person, but I'm better than most people, and, you know, it's a multicultural, pluralistic society, and who am I to say what's right or what's really wrong, so I'll try and be sort of a really good person, and I'll try and be sort of spiritual, and I guess I'll be okay because, and Jesus cuts through all that. I mean, if being good could ever get you right with God, here's the big question, like, how good do you really need to be? How good is good enough? But if God demands absolute perfection, no amount of good gets there. He's that holy, he's that pure. And so we need to ask the final question, what does it mean to believe so that you have eternal life? On the back, I've summarized our teaching so you could go back and ponder it and maybe share it with a friend. What does John chapter 3 mean to you and me? Right? Now we're to the application. I would really ask, I have no idea where you're at in your journey, but I would ask you right now before I go on that however you talk to God, however you whisper in your mind, say, oh God, if there's something here that you want me to understand that I don't, will you please open my mind and open my heart? Number one, being good and moral does not merit or earn eternal life. It's as radical as it gets. I live in a day, you live in a day. If you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. I can sincerely believe diesel will work in my car. It doesn't. Sincerity is never the test. I'm a good person. Based on what? By whose measurement and by whose standard? It's always relative. Second, spiritual life demands a spiritual birth. Babies don't come into the world until they come out of the womb and they breathe life and they move and they cry and there's life. Just as a physical birth demands life, physical life, a physical birth, you have to have an encounter with God that is a spiritual birth from the inside out. That's what Nicodemus didn't have. And he was more moral, I'll guarantee, than anybody in this room and more religious than anybody in this room. And that's why I think Jesus chose him. Third, God loves you and wants to give you eternal life as a free gift. You know, sometimes as you're worshiping and sort of a thought will come to your mind and then it'll kind of explode and then it'll be like, wow. And I just looked at all the people in this room and I thought, God loves us. What do you think? I mean, he loves us. God so loved the world. And that sort of gets to be, what do I do to people I love? I love Teresa. You know what? I like to be with Teresa. I like to buy stuff, Teresa. I like to drink coffee with Teresa. I like to go on walks with Teresa. I have kids. I love them. I like to call them. I like to text them. I like to get together. I like to go on vacations. I have friends that I love. I want to hang out with them. The more stuff I have that I can help them in, I love them. And I thought, that's what God's like to us. See, the religion, we get involved in religion because down deep, we don't believe God loves us. We think he's hard to please. We think he's down on us. We feel guilty. We think his job is that, you know, if anything is fun or good or exciting, he's probably against that. And Jesus started it at a wedding so he could know, I love you. What if the all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient, eternal, absolutely pure and holy being that created all that there is and will be, what if he has a personal affection for you and his desire is for you to receive his son for the payment of your sin, to allow his spirit to come live inside of you, that he wants to give you a better marriage, that he wants to give you direction for your life, that he wants to meet your needs. Now, the pathway will often not be what you think, and it will require faith, and you'll have to own your stuff. But what if, who else could you trust? Oh yeah, you could trust you. I'll run my life. I know what's best for me. No one's gonna tell me what to do. See, people do not come into the light if our deeds are dark, if we don't recognize we need help. I just want to tell you, not someday, not some way, not if you do this, not if you start doing that, not if you come to church regularly, blah, blah, blah. He wants to give you eternal life. See, when that happens, you'll want to be with other Christians. You'll want to read his word. I mean, I can't imagine saying, I love Therese with all my heart. We get married. I say, you know, I like California. She says, I like West Virginia. Great. You live there. I live here. I mean, where she is, I want to be with her. If you don't want to be with Jesus, if you have no desire to love people, if you have no desire for his word, I would just say, it's between you and God. Examine yourself. Have I prayed a prayer or do I have eternal life? Four, eternal life begins the moment you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. See, today's the day of salvation. Moments from now. Moments from now. It's not something that's going to happen after you die. You can have the encounter that Jesus wanted for Nicodemus. You can be washed in the water, admit, oh God, I'm not perfect, and I'm actually messed up in some areas, and I need you. And I receive the life of Christ and his death on the cross as sole payment for my sin. And I'm asking you to come into my life and be my Savior and the Lord and the CEO. He'll do it. The scripture says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of God's word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Babies need love and encouragement, and life is hard early. We're a family. Number five, we must receive Christ by faith to begin that lifelong journey. I mean, some of you, something's boiling inside going, okay, tell me how. Here's how. Jesus came, and he came to his own, and those who were his own rejected him. But as many as received him, he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, as many as believed on his name. So what's it mean to receive Christ? Jesus will come back to a church and talk to them in Revelation chapter 3. And I remember the first time I heard this, I'd never opened the Bible. I'd never heard of Jesus. I'd never heard of a personal relationship. And there was a room about like this with 600 or 800 athletes. And a man said, Jesus said this, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If anyone hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in and live with you. And literally, it's ancient Eastern picture, and eat with you. In other words, you're mine. We're gonna do life together. And the thing about this door is there's no handle. There's no handle on the outside. He can't open it for you. And the eternal God of the universe says, if you will open the door of your heart and turn from your sin and invite Christ and believe on him, the Spirit of the living God will come permanently to live in you, seal you with his Spirit, give you spiritual gifts, direct your life, make you a part of a family, and transform you little by little by little by little. The 2, 3, and 4 years from now, people will be astounded. Why are you so kind? Why are you so other-centered now? What happened to that addiction you had? Why, you know, you used to be like a workaholic, crazy person. What happened to you? because Christ will live his life out through you. Finally, you can receive Christ today by placing your trust in his death and resurrection as the sole basis for forgiveness of your sins to become a member of God's family. Today may be the clearest and most powerful time that the Spirit of the living God will ever bring you to a point where you understand what you need to do. And believe me, it's a wrestling match and there's implications. I get all that. Been there, done that. On behalf of God, I implore you, if you are not 100% sure that you have eternal life, that as we bow our head now, that you in your own words tell God, I want you. I turn from my sin. I ask you to come into my life. I accept your forgiveness. I'd like to give you the same opportunity right now that I gave those in the room that heard this message for the first time. And I will tell you that many in that room had their entire lives and eternity changed. They were born from above. They were forgiven, and the Spirit of God entered their life. If you would like to be born again, if you would like to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right now, wherever you're at, from your heart, express it in your own words or follow along as I pray. Dear God, I confess today that I fall short of being perfect, that I have sinned. I know I've done things wrong. And today I take you up on your offer that Jesus died upon the cross to pay for my sin, that he rose from the dead to prove that it is true. And I ask you right now, forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Lord God, thank you right now for forgiving my sins and coming into my life. Help me now to follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name. If you're riding in your car or you're out on a run or you find yourself alone and you have prayed that maybe out loud or maybe in your heart of hearts, the God of the universe has promised, call upon me and you will be saved. Christ paid the penalty for your sin, wants to have a personal relationship with you. I want to encourage you now that if you know a Christian that you have a relationship with, text them or call them right now. Tell them what you did. If you're not exactly sure who to call or what to do, get on our website at livingontheedge.org, and we have some information there for brand new Christians that will help you in your journey.
If you prayed with Chip, I hope you'll take a minute and call us at 1-888-333-6003. We'd love to talk with you and get a free resource into your hands that'll help you understand what you just did and where to go from here. If you'd rather, go to our website, livingontheedge.org, where you'll find that same resource on the New Believers tab. We just want to help you get started on your new journey of faith.
Hey, just a quick word to those of you that pray for and support this ministry financially. I will tell you that hundreds, if not thousands, of people prayed with me minutes ago, and their eternity has been changed by the grace of God. I want to tell you that when you pray for and give to Living on the Edge, God reaches into the lives of people that are hurting and that need him, and he loves them and forgives them. Thank you so much for your partnership. And if you'd like to be a part, go to the website. We'd love to have you join the team.
If you'd like to become part of our team, helping Christians live like Christians, today would be a great day to start. Whether it's a one-time gift or a regular monthly donation, to have a stake in helping others come to know Christ and learn to follow him is an investment you'll never regret. Now, to support what's happening through the ministry of Living on the Edge, please call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer the convenience of giving online, just visit us at livingontheedge.org and click on the Donate button right there on our homepage. For Chip and the team at Living on the Edge, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, in our next broadcast, Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered, so be sure to make plans to join us then. Until then, for all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.